Praise the Lord. Jesus told us, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. I like a good filling. Praise the Lord. So last week, we took the direction of looking at Luke 11, where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And he taught in Luke 11 what we call the Lord's Prayer. We understand it to be a model prayer, a framework and a structure for prayer, that it has several clauses that you could take any one of them and pray in further detail. We noted one of them where he said, give us this day our daily bread. And we noted that Jesus didn't say pray for a year's supply. He didn't say pray for a month's supply. He didn't say ask for, pray for a week's supply. It was daily. I believe to be correct that Jesus is teaching us a daily walk with the Lord, that day by day you walk with Him, that you shouldn't be concerned about the end of the week, you shouldn't be concerned about next week or a month or next year or anything like that, but do whatever's necessary today and believe for today. Most of the time, it's day by day. I don't mean that there's shortages and we don't have enough, although there's times where it sure seemed like there was not enough. But we walked and saw God day by day, season by season, little by little. Sometimes people get excited about the Word and think that it teaches, you know, just give and it shall be given you and all of that, and then 100-fold and so on, and they think they're going to give $100 in one offering and get a $100,000 check in the mail next week. Yes, hallelujah. Could it happen? Yes, it could. But it's not how God normally works. He's always testing stewardship. He's always testing faithfulness. When you think about things like what does the Lord really value, and when He's handing out rewards, what's going to be extolled as some of the highest and greatest achievement and characteristics? And it won't be the person necessarily that jumps the highest and shouts the loudest in church. It's going to be the one who was simply faithful and a good steward. But we've been blessed, Sandy and I, our church as well. And what we've proven out is that little by little, season by season, day by day, if you will, even in building out our building, if I had $1 million come to us right now, it might not be enough to do everything that we want to do with our building. That's not how it has been up to this point in time. It has been offering by offering, little by little, sometimes some really nice offerings, some really generous. Sometimes, you know, we're pleasantly surprised, but it's mostly over time. Yeah. So give us this day our daily bread. So in teaching that, we see it's a daily walk, it's believing. After the Luke 11 prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus starts immediately telling the story of a man who had guests arrive in the middle of the night, wanted to give them something to eat, but he didn't have any. He goes to a neighbor, knocks on the door. The neighbor eventually comes to the door and says, my door is shut and locked. My children are in bed with me. Go away, right? But he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking. And Jesus sums up that parable and says he won't give because he's a friend, but he will because of persistence. Now, when you see Jesus tell a parable immediately after a teaching, what you know is that they're connected. They're connected. And so when it says, give us this day our daily bread, it's a daily asking and receiving. He tells a story about persistence, that the man will receive what he asks because of persistence. And so then after he tells that story, Jesus enters into a few verses there. I don't remember what they are. If you're looking at Luke 11, you're seeing them yourself. But he says, ask. We'll start there. Luke 11, 9. And so this is right after Jesus says, because of his persistence. So Luke 11, 9 says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Let's just stop there for a second. Who?
Everyone.
Just let that sink in a little bit. Everyone. Most, I'll say even Christians, approach prayer Certainly it was this way in the church I grew up in, that you ask and you never know. They will tell us things like this. I was told this. Sometimes God's answer is yes. Sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes his answer is wait, it's not the right time. And I suppose that's true, but that's almost always told with implication or directly saying, you never know. Well, how will you know? They would, by life example, and by usually saying so, well, you'll know by what happens. And if something doesn't work out, obviously that was a no. And I found out that's not true. And they'll say things like, you need to pray, Lord, if it's your will, make the path smooth and easy. Mm-hmm. If it's your will, open the door. Because after all, Jesus, you said that when you open a door, no man shuts it. And when you shut a door, no man opens it. And they take from that, wrongly, that if a door is shut, Jesus shut it. It was always inferred and even taught, and I find it prevalent yet today, that you know God's answer by the circumstances of what happens. Oh, my friend, that's a doctrine of a devil. Tammy will recall this when we were in the hospital there in Texas with Pastor Sandy. It's starting to stretch on a little bit, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks or something like that. And she's still deep in a coma. Pastor Webb told me sometime later that when they visited Pastor Sandy, he and his wife Phyllis, and they flew from California, stopped in Dallas, went to the hospital to see Sandy, and then back to catch the flight home. So in between flights, they scheduled enough time for that. And it was before we got there in the morning that one of the nurses came in and talked to them and said, she's not there, and she's never coming back. That's what they told him. Now, he thought a little different on that, but you know, Jesus told us, don't cast your pearls before swine. You don't have to tell everybody everything you believe and everything that's in your heart. It's a fruitless exercise sometimes. And you got to know the difference between somebody that will hear or listen or somebody that's swine. But at some point in time, you know, they would send chaplains to us. Chaplains, what are they there for at a hospital? There's supposed to be a connection between you and God and bring you comfort from the scriptures and dare I say, even minister some hope? Well, apparently that's not taught in chaplain school. And all the chaplains that visited us attempted to take away our hope, to reason with us. There was one, this one was a man who visited more than the others, and we would talk, and I would keep pointing them. We had it up on a poster board. This is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord, and after about 3 or 4 or 5 times, he says, now what exactly does it say? And I have walked him in the poster board. This is Jeremiah 30, verse 17. And why that verse? Well, because it was immediately upon calling out to Pastor Webb to join with us and agree with us, or actually she did, that he sent by the Spirit that scripture, that's the one. Yeah. And the man told me, usually I'm trying to lift up the people that I'm talking to, but when I come to you, I always end up more lifted than when I come in. He said, this is the other way around. And I'm just standing on the word, and you ask me questions and I'll answer them. And you're a chaplain. You're supposed to be a Bible believer. You're supposed to know this. Amen. I'm going somewhere with a little bit of storytelling here. Eventually, they sent in their, what they considered to be, strongest believing nurse. And I quickly picked up that she was born and raised in Africa. I did a couple weeks in Nigeria. You can recognize English. African English is England English affected, and you can pick it up pretty well. So, very quickly established, yeah, she's Nigerian, and I had been to Nigeria, and I was very impressed by the churches and the believers there. The thing about being a Christian in other places in the world, if there's persecution, You got to be pretty serious about your walk with the Lord. And while we were there in Nigeria, Pastor Webb and I, visiting different churches, they had armed guards. And I don't mean like, you know, one of the guys has got a concealed weapon somewhere on them. I mean wearing it out front, the long guns and so on, you know. And why do they do that? Because Abuja, especially there, to the north of Abuja is predominantly Muslim. To the south is a much stronger Christian presence. And so you had this mix in Abuja. And the churches there particularly, and you read about this from time to time, one of the tactics there is to load up a pickup truck with explosives, drive that pickup truck right through the door of the church to the inside, and set it off. That has happened a number of times. So, you know, if you're going to walk with the Lord and be a Christian and show up at church, you got to know somebody might intend to come in and commit mass murder and terrorism on that day. So you're going to think twice before you become a believer and go to church. On the flip side, in those churches, praise and worship was awesome. Oh, they were excited about the Lord and the teaching of the Word. Whoo! Faith and hunger draws out the anointing. And even just walking through, the pastor there would introduce, there's Pastor Webb and Pastor Dan with him, you know. More than once, it was said, these men were personally discipled by Brother Hagin. Well, that's certainly true of Pastor Webb. I just went to school and shook his hand a couple of times, you know. But still. And their custom was is that the ministers being honored would be dismissed from the service before everybody else was and could walk out the back like that. But you couldn't walk out the back without people standing up, crowding the aisle, and they just want to touch you because you touched Brother Hagin. Where is that hunger in America? So back to the nurse who's their super number one believing nurse is going to come to talk to me, you know. And she starts saying things like, sometimes God says yes. She knows we're believing and she's gone over it with us. Why? What scripture? And she's telling us sometimes God says yes and sometimes God says no. You remember this, Tammy? Yeah, it kind of burns into your memory. And she said, obviously, this time God has said no. I don't remember my exact response, but I opposed her on that. No, I know what His will is. I know what He said. And so she and I were kind with one another from then on. You know, I'd see her from time to time, but we never agreed. So back to our text here. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. Yes. Who?
Everyone.
Is that true?
Yes.
What if it's true? Have you ever wondered, after you've asked the Lord, if God said yes and you received? All of us have, haven't we? And then especially if we don't see what we ask for come quickly. Have any of us ever, viewing the circumstances, grown discouraged and thought, I guess it's not going to happen? Every one of us, right? What if we are to understand what Jesus said at face value? Everyone who asks receives. What would that do to your faith if you knew that you knew that you knew that if you ask God for something, He says yes, and He gives it right then and there? What if that's true? Oh, the uncertainty that it removes. Oh, the questions that it throws aside. The circumstances when they don't materialize the way we want. Instead of discouraging us, we just know that doesn't matter. Jairus comes to Jesus. Come to my house. Heal my daughter. She's at death's door. Jesus said, I will come. They start that way, and an interruption happens. A woman with an issue of blood who says, if I just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made well. She does that. She's made well. Jesus stops everything. Don't he know he's supposed to hurry to the house? But Jesus stops everything, says, who touched me? Why did he ask that question? Because he didn't know. And there's yet another rabbit trail with a gold mine at the end. But anyway, Jesus was limited while on earth. And if he knew something supernaturally, it was because of a gift of the Spirit that God would give him. And that's how he would know some things. But he didn't know everything inherently as part of himself, because he laid aside that glory when he came into the form of a man. But he asks, and he deals with the woman, and what does he tell the woman? Daughter, your faith has made you well. So we have that interruption. That's an important interruption. She's ministered to. We have drawn from that story so much good teaching and encouragement. It's a great story. But then while he's finishing up there, or maybe even an interruption, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. What does Jesus say? Immediately, he doesn't let Jairus speak. He says to him, do not fear, only believe. Why am I telling this story right now? When the circumstances change and they look like it's too late and it looks like it can't happen, it won't happen, that is not the end of the story. Circumstances don't tell us the will of God. Amen. Everyone who asks receives. Again, what would that do to your faith if you knew it? I asked and I received. Well, then where is it? On its way. How long will it take? I don't know. Well, then what are you going to do? I'm going to keep believing. Actually, what I'm going to do is keep doing what Jesus said. One time, inside the first year with Pastor Sandy, when she was hurt, I said, Lord, is there anything I can do to hurry this along? Anybody ever wonder that? And what I meant by that is, you know, do I need to learn something? Do I need to correct something? Do I need to repent of something? Is there a scripture I don't know that's the key? Things along those lines, right? So I said, Lord, what can I do to hurry this along? Is there anything I can do to hurry this along? He said, yes. I thought, here we go. Praise God, I'm about to get it. I'm going to have the answer, and we are going to finish this thing. And the Lord said to me, yes, just keep doing what you're doing. Oh. Would you be disappointed if he would say that to you? You'd at least have that temptation to be disappointed with that, right? And that's a way of looking at it. On the other hand, that tells me I'm on track and doing the right things. Just keep doing what you're doing. Amen. Brother Hagin used to say amen or oh me, one of the two, you know, oh me. 10 again, for everyone who asks receives. Now, if this was an isolated one-off, one scripture that implies it's that simple, that straightforward, take it at face value, then maybe we could question some things, but it is not an isolated scripture. And reading on here, let's finish this verse. It says, and everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And what we said last week was this: why would Jesus say, ask, seek, and knock? Are these three ways of saying the same thing? Now remember, he just told the parable about being persistent. Is it persistent to ask, seek, and knock? And if this is three ways of saying the same thing, that would mean be persistent to ask, and to ask, and to ask, and to ask. Just said daily for daily bread. Well, that's ask daily for that day's supply. But if it's something like the healing of an individual, do you ask and you ask and you ask and you ask? And who knows, you know, maybe at about the 1,000th time you tip the scale and it finally will be a yes. and God will give what we ask. There are people who believe that. Where I grew up, they had what they called prayer chain. It's a system where you're on the list with a telephone number. And when a need would come up, the person would call you with that prayer need in the congregation, and it's your job to call the next one on the chain, like that. And it was always inferred and sometimes said, we need to get as many people as possible praying. Why? The thought is, this stuff's still around. If more people are praying it, it has more power with God. Now, Jesus did teach us there's power in the prayer of agreement. But do you know you can't even pray the prayer of agreement with somebody who doesn't believe in faith as you do? And we found out in our hospital situation, there were believers around us, but they were not in agreement. So why ask, seek, knock? Does that mean be persistent? Ask, 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 ask. Everyone who asks receives. And I believe I'll prove it all out this week and maybe more. Asking, seeking, and knocking are not the same thing. It really says something about how we relate to God in prayer. And it says something about faith being successful. Or shall I say it this way? Actually being in faith. Being in faith is more than just a conclusion somewhere inside you that you believe you've drawn. I believe. Anyone who believes acts. It's not a mental assent. It's not a decision. It's not a conclusion. Maybe you could say it's a conviction. But with conviction, you act upon your convictions. But he says, he who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If they're not all three the same thing, we then have a progression. First is ask. And if you ask and God says yes and you receive, you move to step two, which is to seek. And once you seek, you move to step three, which is to knock on that door. What then is seeking if it's not asking again? Well, when you look up the definition of the word to seek in the Greek language, it means to find the location of a thing. If we take that literally, as if Jesus was saying what he means and means what he says, that would mean you ask for the blessing, then you have to find out where is it. That means you could ask and God could say yes, and you don't know where it is. And if you don't know where it is, how do you find it? And will it come to pass if you don't seek out its location? The answer would be no. Here already, it disrupts the doctrine of if it doesn't happen, ask again. This is good old-fashioned, like you play with children. Yes, I've hidden something for you. Now go find it. Easter egg hunt, whatever version of things like that, you know. Don't people still do treasure hunts? Aren't there groups? I think it's called geocaching. I mean, states away and so on. There are people that do these things, follow out the clues to go and find that. If you believe you have received, you will seek. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? And if you don't see these as separate steps, you won't seek. You'll ask again. Folks, I think this is one of the things we do wrong. He who seeks finds. Again, the word to find the location of a thing. It came up in my heart this week. Well, Lord, if this doctrine is true and correct, that ask, seek, and find are three different things, there will be examples of it in the Bible. And yes, there are. So what I'm attempting to do here today is solidify in your heart what the Word teaches so that you can act accordingly and understand, I asked, I received. And once I've received, now I need to find the location. And when I find the location, now I knock on the door. If those are three different things, then it is three steps we all must go through to have the manifestation, to have that blessing in your hand. Now, you've gone through these three steps on many occasions already, but might not have realized that you did. I'll bet you every time you were successful, you did, and you didn't know it. Now, the Word of God and His ways are not complicated. They're simple. And most of the time, people will kind of intuitively learn and follow them out, and they'll be successful perhaps and go, huh, if I did it once, I can do it again. And you learn a pattern. I would say the pattern of ask, seek, and knock, before I knew what it was, I was practicing. But if I can illuminate this to you and show you, and you have the understanding of it, you can do it on purpose. And be successful. Every time. For some number of years, I worked in commission sales while we went to Bible school, a little bit before and after. And so if I didn't sell something, we had no paycheck. And that can be interesting. Talk about live by faith. But one of the sales managers that we had really stressed, if you make a sale, you need to understand how or why you made that sale. Because if you understand what you did and how you brought that individual to signing a contract, if you understood how you did that, you could do it again. If you didn't understand how you did that, maybe you will, maybe you won't. We're talking about the same thing here. If you understand how you were successful, you can do it again. And you can grow to a point where you do it with discipline the same way every time and receive a blessing every time. This explains how it is that some Christians just keep receiving blessing after blessing after blessing, and others seem like no blessing ever comes their way. Does God play favorites? He does not. Through the years, I've had plenty of people tell me, well, you're a pastor, you're closer to God. Let me tell you, being a pastor don't make you any closer to God than anybody else. You got to walk it out just the same as everybody else. In fact, the restrictions upon you might be tighter and greater. One of the New Testament writers, let's see, I'm not going to remember which book, but says not many of you should desire to be teachers, seeing we have the greater condemnation or judgment. If you purport to be a teacher of the Bible, look out. You're going to have a higher degree of accountability than everybody else. So being able to repeat it, when you understand it, you can do it again and again. And you can be blessed and more blessed and more blessed. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So once God says yes, and we'll talk about that today for sure, then you would seek it out. When you find it, then you knock on that door. That's the pattern. Now, when we see the word knock here, that word knock, looking it up in the Greek, it is to, of course, knock on a door, rap on it, make the noise, shake the door, and all of that. But it also means to knock something down. You ever hear somebody say, well, God opened the door, or it just seemed like that door was closed, so I guess God didn't say yes. That's not His will. When His will may be, knock that door down yourself. Just because you come upon what's called a closed door doesn't mean that that's the will of God, because the door's closed. It's just difficult. I prayed that the Lord would make the way smooth and easy. Well, I learned that's kind of a waste of breath. So it means to strike and even to knock it down. Wow. I got to knock it down? Yeah, I got to knock it down. Now, while we're here, I want you to again see in verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. Again, there's illumination from the Greek language that would help us. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures today where it says ask. If a son asks for a fish, will his father give him a stone? We're going to look at those. So that word ask, What does it mean? In the Greek dictionary, it states that it is to petition, as you would expect, to ask, to request. But it also says this in the dictionary. It says, in some contexts, the word means demand. Now, when we say ask, we usually mean make a request. And if we were going to demand something, we might not use the word ask. But in the Greek language, it means also to demand something. Now, when you say demand, and in the context of relating to God, people get real nervous about that. I can't demand God do something. Because demand, in many people's thoughts, is to be ugly about it, to be forceful about it, to be obnoxious and ugly and you know, making demands and all of that. Let me give you another word for it. Persistent. Didn't Jesus say, because of his persistence, the neighbor will get up, open the door, and give him all the bread he wants? That man was demanding bread. But I can show you places where God's people demanded something from him, and he took it for faith. Now, there's other contexts where that word is used. One of them would be currency, our money. We call our currency a note, meaning like a C note. Anybody want to know what a C note is? That's a $100 bill, right? They are also called on-demand notes. It means if you present $100 to someone, you are demanding that value returned to you in another commodity. On-demand notes. And you can politely as be present a $100 bill to somebody and expect not only the price of the item to be covered, but change if it works out that way, that there's change due. That's a demand. Another way you could think of it, if you enter into a contract, if you enter into purchasing a product and there's a warranty. I recently had to get a new refrigerator. Something wasn't working. I called up General Electric and I demanded warranty service. Mm-hmm. Never was ugly, was always polite, explained the problem without any hassle whatsoever. They set up an appointment for a repairman to come to my house and meet my demand. Can we demand God keep his word? Yes. What does that mean? It kind of means you just won't take no for an answer. Are there examples of that in the scriptures? Yes, there are. We won't get them to them today. But I want you to keep in mind, every time we read the word ask today, demand. And you can only demand. I mentioned the warranty with my refrigerator. You can only demand what's in the warranty or in a contract. What's in the contract? Or in a covenant. What's in the covenant? If it's in the covenant, you can demand it. And your Bible is Old Covenant and New Covenant. And if it's in the covenant, you simply present your petition, your request, and with the expectation that it can't go any other way but God keep his word, that is your demand. You see, things are a little bit different than, I don't know about you, but my religious upbringing, they were awful close, but there's some things, some important things, where it just, they were escape hatches is what they were. They allowed the person a way out so that they wouldn't be blamed or responsible. Isn't that what religion is? Religion is making it not your fault. You never know with God. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. Back to that nurse with Pastor Sandy. Obviously, this time he says no. Meaning, look at her, there's your answer. Meaning, there's a closed door, there's your answer. No, we kick that door down. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if it wasn't enough already talking about receiving from God, you have the Lord's Prayer, you have the story of the persistent man getting bread, then you have Jesus say, ask, everyone who asks receives, seek, knock, and then you have right after that, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Let's stop for a second. Man, to listen to some people, you ask God for a blessing and he gives you a sickness or a disease or makes an accident happen so that you learn something. I've noticed people don't learn something from accidents. You may draw closer to God after an accident and injury and so on. But many grow bitter, very bitter over such things. The two are not correlated. And if God wants to teach you something, he'll tell you to come to Renew Church and Pastor Dan will explain it to you.
Amen.
He won't give you a sickness or a disease. Now, sometimes in disease, terminal disease, people do draw closer to God. And that's good. And if they would have done so sooner, they might know how to apply faith and be healed of that terminal disease. So God doesn't give stone in place of bread. He doesn't give serpents in place of fish. Verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, as opposed to God, who is good, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Oh, there's a preaching sermon right there. All day, we'll just talk about how much more. That's one you should get excited about and run around the room. Right? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, that's good, and I'm glad it says Holy Spirit. There are people who seek to be filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, have their trouble, their issue, whatever it is, conclude, well, that's not for me. No, it is for you. How much more would God give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? And through the years, Pastor Sandy and I seem to have had a gifting and anointing to get people Spirit-filled, speaking in other tongues. It's the easiest thing for us. So it says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit? We have Matthew's account of the very same thing here. It's in Matthew 7:7 through 11, and this same clause at the end, or verse 11 there, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Why would it say Holy Spirit in Luke and good things in Matthew? Jesus said both of them. And Luke recorded one side of it, Matthew recorded the other side of it. Or, the Holy Spirit is a good thing. Yes. Amen. So how much more? You see, God is predisposed to give those who ask him good things. If you were fortunate enough to be raised by good parents, as I was, good father, as I was, I know if it's in his power to give me something when I need it, and it's not something that would ultimately harm me, he will do whatever he can. How much more, my heavenly Father? Amen. Give good things to those who ask him. And again, the word ask here, it says in some context, means demand. Now, I gave a lot of thought to that as well. Why does the dictionary say in some contexts? And yet there's no resource that tells you which of the verses it means demand. Why is that? That leaves it up to the individual to discern for themselves. Well, why limit it to some contexts if the roles that write the Greek dictionary, those that interpret the Bible, can't decipher which one it is? And they leave it to me? Well, then I think I demand in every situation. And when you understand demand, again, all it is, look, here in my contract it says so-and-so, so I'll have that.
Right.
that's my demand. Now, if you got to get ugly about it, you don't get ugly with God about it. You get ugly with the one opposing you. And we'll have to get to that another time. We won't get there today. And will you have to get ugly about it? Oh, yeah. Can I tell a graphic story just to make a point? Would you be okay? Would you get, would excuse me for telling you? You know, Isaiah says, who has believed our report? Right? Concerning children of Israel and so on. And he talks about, by his stripes we are healed, chastisement of our peace, and all of that stuff that Isaiah says about Jesus suffering, providing for us, and good report, evil report, and all of that. Well, there was an occasion in the hospital where one of the neurologists just took me to task, telling me the status of whatever it was. I think on this occasion, you know, marched me out of her room over to a central core area, found a model of a head where he could take the skull and skin off and the brain and its various components, take them apart. And he, with intense voices, and this is this, and he gets to the middle and he says, and there's a membrane between the two halves of the brain. And the right half and the left half communicate with one another. And without that, you don't have consciousness and so on. And he said to me, do you understand the membrane is dead? It's impossible. She'll never wake up. This membrane is dead. He got irate with me. I just, every time, well, I believe something different. I was even careful about saying I believe what God said, because that was very debatable in most of their eyes. This neurologist told me that, and okay, he saw we're at an impasse. I walk away, and I don't know, I had some sort of look upon my face, Tammy spotted and so on, and I was trying to stay hydrated plenty while there, so it was time to go to the men's room, right? Yeah. Nobody's in the men's room, so I can talk. And I said a graphic story, right? I'm standing at the urinal, and it come up out of my mouth, devil, I'm going to show you what I think of your report. I'll keep my hand behind my back, but I went, that's what I think of your report. I guess I'll take a step and just say the word. I said, devil, I piss on your report. Can you forgive me for such language? You know, it makes the point, don't it? Next time you got a devil's report that ain't right, now you know what to do. Rick knew this story. Are you surprised I told it in public? Only took 6 years. So, what is demand? You can go to the bathroom and demand.
Hallelujah.
That's a little too far, Sandy. So again, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Go with me to John 16 and verse 24. I told Pastor Webb about that almost right away, and he's used that illustration a number of times, not publicly, but with people who need actual help privately. And sometimes from time to time, he'll even say to me, well, you know what to do, just... John 16, 24. Until now, Jesus speaking, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Oh, there is nothing like a victory to lift you up and make you stronger. There's nothing like a victory to bring joy and a lift in your step. There's nothing like a victory that makes you think, come on, what's next? Amen.
Oh, yeah.
I've just got no joy. Well, ask. The word in some context. Well, let's just decide which context. How about this verse right here? Demand and you will receive. Now, much of your demanding will not be with God. It will be, as I just graphically illustrated, sometimes with the devil. Demand. Can we demand something? Yes, we can, within the terms of the contract, within the terms of the covenant. Remember, I think we talked about this some last week. Inside the will of God. Well, what's the will of God? Well, you better find out. His word is His will. Brother Hagin would always say this, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know, you can't start on a faith journey. It won't be faith. It will be something else. Are we addressing God in our demand? Or something or someone else? I'm going to give you a scriptural example of each. Because the answer is sometimes you bring a demand to God. Again, I think Isaiah, he says, come, let us reason together, argue your case. I'm paraphrasing there. But you are invited to a court hearing with God. And you, like a lawyer, argue your case. I think it says there, bring forth your characteristic or something like that. I should have looked it up, but you know what happens. I'm standing up here and the Holy Ghost starts reminding me of things and I don't have them memorized. So anyway, we're going to look at an example of each where you might demand of God. And a demand with God is just saying, your word says, therefore I expect. And demanding of something other than God. Go with me to Mark 11:23. Oh, you knew we were going to go there, didn't you? Mark 11:23. Jesus teaching. After cursing the fig tree withering up, his disciples taking note of it. In verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. We know from looking at the original language, it could be better translated, have the God kind of faith. In other words, I like to say it this way. Jesus is saying, fellas, let me teach you how God does it, and you do it the same way. So verse 23 says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain. That's not God. And we understand why Jesus would say mountain. We have a phrase like, you know, quit making a mountain out of a molehill. What are we talking about? Problems, troubles, issues. And when we have big problems, we say things like, I got a mountain before me. Whoever says to the mountain, do you talk to things? Yes, you do. Do you talk to problems? Yes, you do. Do you talk to issues? Yes, you do. Do you demand mountains? Yes, you do. You can demand a mountain. He says here, he tells us what to say. Be removed and be cast into the sea. That is making a demand. If everyone who asks receives, and God has said yes, and he's not the issue anymore. What is the issue? The issue is the issue. The mountain. Now we don't address God. We don't ask God any further. Now we address the mountain. We make demand of the mountain. It would be something like, now the word says mountain, and I brought my petition before God. And God answers yes and amen to his word, so I have what I've asked of him. Now, mountain, you, because of the word of God, move. Get out of the way. Amen. And you may need to address the mountain more than once. If there's a persistence, it's not in the request. It's in the demand upon the circumstances. The devil, whatever circumstances there are, you know, that's where you go to work persistently. Be removed, be cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatsoever he says. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask. What word could we put there? Demand. Whatever things you demand when you pray. You know, there's different kinds of prayer. And requesting or petitioning is one kind of prayer. There are other kinds of prayer. And Jesus just here said that speaking to mountains is a form of prayer. And I'll say this, you've got to talk to mountains a lot more than you've got to talk to God. Yeah. God is not hard of hearing. No. Mountains are. Why? Mountains, behind it all the enemy, is going to oppose and see, will you persist or can I wear you down? 24 again, therefore I say to you, whatever things you demand when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. How do you believe that you receive them? Because everyone who asks receives. I asked according to the covenant and I received. How do you know you received? Well, we'll close with that scripture when we get to it. When we speak to a mountain, are we to request or confidently demand? Mountain, you're such a trouble to me. Would you please get out of the way? How far is that going to get? Yeah. Brother Hagin used to often tell the story. I think it was something that, if I remember right, that Smith Wigglesworth would talk about and teach. He one time observed a lady that was out with a little dog that maybe the dog was pestering her, maybe it wasn't hers. I forget some of the details. But she was trying to shoo away the dog. Now, dog, go away. Go away. Please, leave me alone, little dog. Go away, go away. And finally she said, now get! That's how you have to be with mountains. Isn't that right? Usually you get attention of a child, too. That's how you demand the mountain fall in line with the Word of God. So, who did we speak to in Mark 11, 23, 24? What did we speak to? Was it to God? No. We spoke to the problem. Most of your speaking and demanding will be addressing problems. This is why the Lord said to me years ago, one time when I was just really hurting on the inside about things with Pastor Sandy, seeing her feet, too much time in bed. They call it foot drop. And people say that tendon shortens and it'll never come back, which I completely reject. I believe something different. But I was just, and still, it hurts to see her not having full liberty and being as wonderful as she was. It's a great loss, right? So I was feeling all about that, and I turned from her bed to go upstairs and just, Lord, you know, I'm hurting. Going to call on the Lord to minister to my hurt and so on. If I remember right, I might have said, Lord, her feet. And he said to me clearly, never petition me again on anything that you see in her body, but rather speak to the mountain that it be removed. So in that moment that I asked for her life, for her restoration, actually asked for the will of God, Lord, what do you say? And he answered me. From that moment, my petition, my request was given. And when it was given in its wholeness and its completeness. That scripture, I will restore health to you. That doesn't have a limitation. It doesn't say I'll restore most health to you. It doesn't say I'll restore some health to you. No, it is, I will restore health to you. It's all of it. It's all of it. So he told me to never ask him again. I think that's always true. But rather, say to the mountain, okay, we've got the word of the Lord, mountain. One of us has got to go. And that's really what it is. It's a contest between you and the mountain. One of us has got to go. You know, the old Western, this town ain't big enough for two of us. Your problem? Start addressing it that way. This town ain't big enough for both of us. Have you a shootout? Yeah. Demand that it go. And if it's stubborn, demand again. And again. And again. How long? By the way, this is in the knock phase. Knock it down. So here we have where we demand of something, of the problems. Did anybody ever demand God do something? Yes. Go with me to Genesis 18, please. Genesis 18 and verse 25. Here the story is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. He's called the angel of the Lord in the Old Covenant many times, but it is Jesus and two other angels who come and visit Abraham. When Abraham sees them, he says, "My lords, wait here. Let me prepare something for you to eat." He prepares a goat, I believe, for them and an offering and sets it before them. Jesus says, "Set it on the rock," and fire comes and consumes the meal rather than Jesus eating it. And as next, he tells Abram, Sarah, his wife, hearing it, about this time, Sarah will hold a child, and she laughs, right? And then the next thing he says, "Shall we not tell Abraham what we intend to do?" I'm paraphrasing there. It would be a verse before 25. God needs our authority to work on the earth, and he reveals what he's going to do to certain people on the earth that they might, for lack of a better word, bargain with him. You saw Moses do this concerning Israel all the time. Moses would say, "Lord, you can't wipe them out," right? He would petition God that way. Well, as he reveals, the Lord reveals to Abraham that there's a great outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going there next to see if this outcry is true or not, and judgment was going to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. And here at verse 25 of Genesis 18, Abraham speaks up to Jesus and says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you." Now think about this for a second. Abraham is telling Jesus he can't do something. "You can't do this, Jesus." If you think about some of Moses' discourse, he also said, "You can't do this, God. You can't do this." Well, he's God. He can do anything. No, he can't. He cannot violate his word. The Bible tells us it's impossible for God to lie. There are things he can't do. And so when somebody says, you know, God can do anything, it's not true. And then he says next, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's a challenge to the face of Jesus. That's demanding something from Jesus. Now, he does not do it in arrogance. He is not impolite. He is not ugly about it or anything like that. He very cautiously takes it a step at a time. If there be 50 righteous, well, if there's 50, I won't destroy. Well, what if we only lack a few? And it gets it all the way down to, if there be 10 righteous. Well, if there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy the city for the sake of the 10 righteous. And Abraham stops there. Problem was, there wasn't 10 righteous in the whole region there. And it ended up, there was Lot and his two daughters. You make an argument for his wife, but his wife longed to go back. And Scripture says she turned back. It wasn't just look back. She turned back. Turned into a pillar of salt is what it says. In other words, the brimstone that fell, all the things that were going on, which is basically a volcanic eruption, consumed her and minerally, chemically changed her. But what a challenge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham challenges God to do the right thing. No, 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 no. You got to do the right thing. What is that? That's a demand that God keep his word. And do you know that God is prodding his people to get them to say it so he can do it? He will appear to be going one way, and it would go that way unless one of the covenant children of God, unless you say, that's not according to your word nor according to your character. God, you can't do that. You must do this. How do you make that argument? You can only make it not with what you think, but with the scriptures, with what he has said. In other words, God is looking for people who will hold him to his word. You ever have somebody say that to you? I'm going to hold you to your word. That's what it is to demand of God. Hold him to his word. He cannot violate his word. He will not violate his word. And when we say, you have to keep your word, he smiles. Because he says, somebody gets me. Amen. What is God's response to the challenge that Abraham brings him? The Lord accepts the challenge and is gratified by the challenge. In fact, the Lord was looking for a way to save people. And if there would have been 10, they would have been saved. Even as it was, Abraham probably thought he had his nephew covered and nephew's family in asking for the 10. There wasn't 10. But even at that, the Lord sent an angel to take Lot and his two daughters and wife by the hand. Wife turned around, but Lot and the two daughters escaped. But they escaped only with their lives. All of that riches, all of that wealth that he made a bad bargain for was lost. This is why the Lord reveals to Abraham what he's doing, so that Abraham can make a covenant demand. What am I doing today? I am attempting to prove to you beyond a shadow of doubt that when you ask, you receive. And if you know you've received, you can move on to what's next, and you don't get stuck in the cycle of asking and asking and asking. And when Jesus said, be persistent, he didn't mean ask over and over and over. He meant ask, receive, move on to finding where it is, and move on to the door. And when you're persistent, the man was persistent in his knock. Right? Luke 18:7. It says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out night and day to him, though he bears long with them? Now, the cry out night and day is not the repetition of your petition. From my experience, I would say it this way, but every day I cried out for strength and grace to be able to keep fighting. You'll need that. You'll need that. If you don't have the manifestation today and it's vexing upon you, you'll need God's grace. You'll need God's strength to keep, whether it's seeking, if you've accomplished that step, is to keep knocking. Amen. But it says here in verse 8 next, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. I like that. He will avenge them speedily. Now, speedily to me and speedily in how things work might be a little different. I mean, I want right now. I want right now. So speedily. Then it says here next, nevertheless, or you might say, on the other hand, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's a real question. Will Jesus find faith? If we put it in our particular context today, if we keep asking and we keep asking and we keep asking, not knowing we've received what we ask, is that really faith? Well, we've thought it was, right? And so Jesus is saying, will I find genuine faith on the earth? And that's a genuine question. What if Jesus came today? Not just in our individual situations, but even the whole church of the Lord. Will he find faith? Seems to me not so much. Because people that are in faith are pursuers. And guess where they would be right now? They'd be in church somewhere if they were a pursuer. Praise God. You're here. You're a pursuer, aren't you? Let's look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was a prophet of God. Daniel was given revelation, visions, appearances of the angel of the Lord. And it had to do with when Israel would be released from Babylonian captivity and the nation Israel would be restored and rebuilt again. And Daniel was seeking to pray. When you find out the will of God, even on a worldwide scale, God needs somebody to pray it into reality. Daniel 10, he had been praying, he had been fasting, and 21 days had passed. He's fasting for 21 days. He's weak from little food. He's seeking God. He's after an answer. Finally, an angel, a messenger angel, Gabriel, is sent to him to answer him. Verse 12, then he said to me, this is the angel, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. When you pray and you ask, your words are heard. You may come away from prayer and somebody asks you, well, did God hear you? Too often we've thought, I'm not sure. I don't know. Where does that come from? That comes from thinking the materialization of the answer should be immediate. And if we don't have the materialization, we backtrack it back to, did he even hear? This angel is sent to Daniel to tell him, from the first day that you began to pray, from the first day that you humbled yourself, I believe sackcloth and ashes and the whole routine, you know, from the very first day, it's now 21 days later, from the first day, God heard you. Well, how come Daniel didn't know about it? Well, the angel goes on to explain. He says, and I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? You will find, especially in Ezekiel, there are references to princes and kings in the natural, men, and a reference at the same time to a prince behind the king, a spirit. There are princes, principalities, powers, and dominions that are spoken of in the New Testament that are demonic spirits, that are opposing spirits. This is the angel Gabriel saying, I was sent on the first day to give you an answer. But the prince of Persia, now Persia is where they were held, Babylon. It's modern day Iran. To this day, Iranians will refer to themselves as Persians. They're not Arabs, they're Persians. The prince, meaning a demonic spirit, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael is also an archangel. Michael is a warrior. Michael is a warrior angel. It says, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Angels, your answer, words from God can be withheld and delayed. Or maybe I should say delayed. It can't be withheld, not permanently. The answer to your prayer, as we like to say, did God answer you, is given day one. But it may be resisted by demonic spirits, by circumstances, by people around you giving you words that are not very encouraging. And that happens a lot. It says, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Plural, kings of Persia. There was only one king in Persia. What's he referring to? He's referring to demonic spirits influencing, even controlling the natural men. You want to talk about rulers in the natural, wicked and evil men? There are demonic spirits behind those men. That's where they get that wickedness. How do you have mass genocide by a wicked spirit? So, he who asks receives. Right away. Last verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now I know that when I go to teach something like this, it's a little bit longer than some other church services. But there's a thoroughness to it. And there's a sureness that you can have by going through these various scriptures and explaining these things. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Let that soak in just a little bit. If you ask anything according to His will, inside His will, inside the covenant, according to the Word, anything you ask, He hears. And He answers. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, that's what we're working on today, your confidence that He heard me. We know that if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Amen. If you ask according to the Word, He hears you and He answers and He gives. He who asks receives, Jesus said. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you ask inside the confines of the Scriptures, inside His will, and you can know what those things are. It's not some weird, abstract, floating around sort of thing. There are people who just pray and just throw things, like throw it up on the wall and see what sticks. Don't do that. Don't be a shotgunner. Be a rifleman. Nail it right on the head. And if you do, He hears and He answers, and you have what you've asked of Him. Ask and you will find. Move on to step two. Seek. Where is it? You find out where is that blessing. I'm going to next week show you where Jesus sent people to where the blessing is. They were given what they asked, but He moved them to step two. Go. I mean, already your mind should be recalling, yeah, Jesus did say go. Go to where the blessing is. And then there's a third step, knock. Well, once you're there, how do you make that work for you? And we'll talk about that. Anybody in here see the strong case in the Scripture for you ask, you've got it. That's settled. Next step. Amen? Amen. Father, we bless You and thank You for Your Word today. I am instructed. I receive revelation. Ah, hallelujah. Spiritual food that strengthens and encourages me. Father, I thank You for these things. And now, by Your Spirit, help to continue to illuminate me and help me that I would walk these out. And Father, You are faithful. You always keep Your Word. And as You keep Your Word, my blessing increases. And my performance in terms of fulfilling the task that You've given me, that You've given us, we will do more and more and be more fruitful and more effective in Your kingdom as we learn how to walk these things out. Father, thank You for it in Jesus' name. And Father, now we receive our offerings. We thank you for blessing in this house. We thank you that Jesus, you said, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With the same measure that we use, it's measured back to us. Even right here, we can petition you for our daily bread and our supply. And inside the word, we give and it's given to us. And we assure the manifestation of that blessing as we ask, seek, and knock. Knock would be giving in the offering in this particular instance. We thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.